We're looking at Matthew chapter 26. We've been in Matthew 26 for a while. We're going to finish that chapter tonight. Hopefully. We began looking at the trial of Christ. If you want to call it that, it was, as we pointed out, illegal in many ways as he was hauled in before the Sanhedrin, and we looked at that in verses 57 through 68 of Matthew 26, and just the attempt on the part of the Sanhedrin to find something which would justify putting Christ to death. They had already concluded that he needed to die. Now they needed to drum up some accusations that would, in their mind, justify putting him to death. And as we've emphasized, and we'll see that here tonight, they did not have the authority to put anyone to death. The Jewish people had a certain amount of self-rule at this time in the hands of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, but Rome reserved the right for the capital punishment, and the Jews could not bring capital punishment upon anyone. So they wanted to drum up some charges that would condone putting Christ to death or justify putting to death, not only in their sight, but in the sight of the Romans as well. And so they had the false witnesses come. They finally accused him of blasphemy. And in their mind, blasphemy was punishable by death. But that was not going to be punishable by death as far as Pilate was concerned, the Roman ruler. And so they had to do more than just blaspheming. As he is being tried before the Sanhedrin, we come to verse 69, and we now see Peter's three denials. And Christ had predicted that he would deny, or that Peter would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And so now we have that account in verses 69 through 75. Let me just read that, and then we'll come back and look more specifically. Now Peter sat outside in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I know not what you say." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said unto him, "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. One of the saddest accounts in Scripture, isn't it? In this account, and then in the subsequent relationship with Christ that Peter had, we really see the greatest story, or one of the greatest stories of the weakness of human flesh. But we also see one of the greatest stories of the power of the grace of God, as God in His grace forgives Peter. And so it's one of those bittersweet accounts where we see the weakness of the human flesh, and we need to examine our own weakness and acknowledge our own weakness. But we do see in the subsequent accounts the marvelous power of God's grace. Notice in these denials, there's three, and each one gets a little bit stronger. Notice he says in verse 70, he simply lies, "I know not what you say." So it starts out with a lie. He's accused of being one that was with Jesus, and he says, I don't know the man. Then verse 72, it says, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." So first it was just the lie, "I don't know him." Second time, it's a lie with an oath. When you take an oath, you're basically saying, I swear on the Bible that I don't know the man. In other words, he's taken an oath. And the word used here is he took this oath before God himself. So he's lying with an oath before God. I don't know the man. But then notice in verse 74, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. So it goes from the simple statement, I don't know him, a lie, to the statement, I don't know him with an oath, and then the statement, I don't know him, swearing and cursing. And the word cursing here is literally the idea that he is calling down death upon himself from God if he's lying. I mean, that's the word, curse, here. He's literally saying, if I'm lying, God strike me dead. That's in essence what he's saying here. The grace of God. He was lying. God didn't strike him dead. But that's the force, that's the words that Peter was using here is very, very forceful. Most of us would say, well, I would never do that. But remember, Peter said that too, didn't he? Earlier on in chapter 26, I'll never do that, Jesus. I'll not be offended at you. I'll not sin because of you. And Peter said, or Christ said, Peter, not only will you be offended of me tonight, but you will deny me three times. And Peter, of course, doubled down. I'll never do that. Maybe all these other guys will, but not me. And now we see indeed what Christ said came true, and Peter did indeed deny him. Why? Why did Peter deny him? We've talked about this a little bit before, but that self-confidence expressed earlier in chapter 26. When he said, you know, I will never deny you, I'll never be offended at you, maybe everybody else will, but not me. That was all said in self-confidence. That was all said in self-reliance. It was all said in his own strength, in his own power. I won't deny you. And when we are depending upon our own self-confidence, we're going to fail. And so Peter denied the Lord because of his self-confidence. I would say also there was insubordination on Peter's part. Remember back there in earlier in chapter 26, when Christ said, all of you will be offended at me tonight, he quoted from Scripture. That should have gotten Peter's attention. Quoting from Scripture, hey, he's talking the Scriptures here. I need to submit to the Scriptures. And then when Christ said, you're going to deny me three times, you know, Jesus is God. That's the Word of God. Peter did not submit to that Word of God. And so we have this insubordination on the part of Peter. He was not submitting to the Word of God that Christ was quoting and then speaking himself. Insubordination. And then we see as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ went off to pray and he told the disciples to pray with him and they all fell asleep. And so prayerlessness was why Peter failed. Prayerlessness was why he denied his Lord. When he should have been praying, when he should have been listening and submitting himself to the Word of God, and then he should have been praying because the Word of God said he's going to deny his Lord, he should have been praying. He should have been asking God, don't let this happen. Help me. I can't do this in my own strength. You need to help me. He should have been praying. Instead, he was sleeping. And then remember when the soldiers did come, and remember what Peter did? He took out his sword and swiped off the guy's ear. That just shows Peter's impulsiveness. Instead of waiting on the Lord, instead of doing what Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God, instead of letting God do what only God can do, Peter took things into his own hands. In his impulsiveness, he took things into his own hands. And because he was impulsive and did not allow God to do what only God can do, he denied his Lord. He was just impulsive. And so I would just suggest, and I'm sure you'd come up with some other thoughts on that, but because of his self-confidence, because of his insubordination to the Word of God, because of his prayerlessness, and because of his impulsiveness, his lack of waiting upon God, he denied his Lord. in Luke, in the gospel account of Luke, and as he recorded these denials, it says when Peter denied his Lord the third time and the cock crowed, at that moment, he and Jesus made eye contact. And then he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew doesn't record the eye contact. Peter was out in the courtyard. Christ and the Sanhedrin were meeting inside. But apparently there was an opening, a window, a door. This seems to be after the Sanhedrin already decided we're going to put him to death. He had blasphemed, and it says there in verses 66 through 68 that they were spitting on him. They were hitting him with the fist. They were slapping him. And probably Peter was seeing that through an open door, and then these denials took place. And at the time that third denial took place and the cock crowed, there was eye contact made. We can only imagine. I think it's an understatement that says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. What an understatement. You're familiar. I'm not going to have you turn to it, but just I hate to end Peter's story there. As I said, this story is one of the greatest stories of the weakness of the human flesh. But it's also one of the greatest stories of the power of the grace of God. And so let me just not end that account of Peter right there. But remember after the resurrection, as Jesus was meeting with the disciples, and remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Christ was trying to bring out a point to Peter, and Peter got it. Because remember, Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And he used the word agape. Do you agape me? And remember Peter's response? "Jesus, you know that I phileo you." A little weaker word. Agape is that most powerful love. And a phileo is more of just a kind of a friendship love, a brotherly love. And so Christ said, "Do you agape me?" And Peter said, "You know that I phileo you." A little bit later, Christ said, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I phileo you." And so the third time, Christ said, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter said, "You know that I phileo you." What's the point of all that? I see in that, among other things, there's some other things involved there, but one of the things I think is very prominent, Peter had learned his lesson of self-confidence. He, the last time, doubled down and said, "I will never deny you. I will die for you." And he's hesitant now to declare that agape love because he knows his own weakness. He knows the weakness of the flesh. And I think Christ, as he asked that question, he's just letting Peter express, I'm not gonna make that solid stand. I failed last time. I'm not gonna rely on myself this time. And there's some other things I think involved in that. As he said, "Feed my sheep," all three times he said, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep." In essence, I think Jesus is saying, you know, you need to do what is right, regardless of how you're feeling, Peter. Right now, you're feeling defeated. Right now you're feeling like you can't declare your agape love for me. You still need to feed my sheep. You still need to serve me. Because service is not based upon your feelings. Service is based upon what is right and what is wrong. And so I think that's involved too. But I really see in that Peter learned his lesson. I'm not going to be self-confident anymore. I can agape my Lord only in the power and strength of my Lord and not in my own self-confidence. And so we see that marvelous grace of God. And again, I pointed this out many times, but in Mark's gospel account after the resurrection, remember the women on that day of resurrection, they came to the tomb and then Jesus appeared to them. And remember the angels told them, or actually Jesus appeared to them then. And Jesus told them, "You go and tell my disciples to meet me up in Galilee and tell Peter. He singled out Peter. I'm sure he singled out Peter because he knew that Peter probably wouldn't have gone to Galilee. He would have been so embarrassed because the last time he saw Jesus was when he made eye contact when he denied him three times. And Peter probably would have been so embarrassed and so torn up and feeling so guilty that he wouldn't have gone to Galilee except Jesus said, tell the disciples and Peter. The grace of God. Christ had forgiven him, and we can rejoice in that grace. Before we move on into chapter 27, do you have any questions, any thoughts on that, Gail?
Jonah had to learn that lesson the hard way, too.
Who is?
Jonah.
Jonah had to learn that lesson, yeah. Jonah learned the lesson of God's long-suffering and patience, as well as God's grace. Debbie?
You know, I try to put myself in his position back then, and I think a lot of us probably try to put ourselves there. What would we do in the same situation? Mm-hmm. I don't know that I would have backed it a whole lot differently than Peter. And, you know, as we become more educated and have the Bible and know what's coming, you know, I really don't know if I would have been much different.
Yeah. I know what you're saying. I think most of us probably would have been...
I would have wanted to defend.
We would want to declare, I won't do that. I will stand for you. I'll even die for you. And that's not wrong if we are doing it in the power of God and not in our own self-confidence. That's the difference. That's the difference. And
I don't know if I would have had the insight.
Yeah, exactly. I understand. You know, one thing I wanted to mention too, you know, we get down on Peter because he denied him. But at least he was there. Where were the other disciples? John was there, but how long was John there? We're not told. It's in the Gospel of John, where we read that John was actually a friend of the high priest. And so John was actually in the courtyard, and Peter basically came to the gate and was standing outside the gate. And John went to some of the authorities and said, hey, let that guy in. And so Peter got into the courtyard because of John. But then that's the last we hear of John. So was John there at the time of the denials? Don't know.
You know, fear is devastating. This is nighttime. Peter's by himself. And the third guy is a relative of the guy who's Erie Kyle.
The one accusation that, you know, you were with the man Jesus, and it was a relative of the guy whose ear was cut off. That's right.
Really, you know, you're really fearful. You're judging struggle.
Well, and that's true all through Scripture, isn't it?
If Peter was forgiven, boy, we all are going to be in that boat. We have to be grateful for that.
Exactly.
That story being in there.
Yep.
I mean, I cannot be down on Peter because I.
Yep. I hear you.
I mean, bad scene.
And again, I feel the same way as far as being there and being fearful and all, but that's where we need this. Hang on to like-minded people. Stay strong. Again, where were the other disciples? Mm-hmm. If one would have been standing beside Peter, you know, they might have.
They maybe could have stood, and we do need each other.
More together.
Yeah.
So yeah, I would go get Scott and let him answer. So,
but it's true. We can stand together, and we need each other. And Peter was alone. He was fearful. Again, that self-confidence and the prayerlessness and those things that we mentioned before.
In verse 33
verse 73 there, how did Peter's speech betray him? What do you think he said?
Well, no, it was more just like we know somebody who's from the South because of their accent. Peter was from Galilee. They had a little different accent than the ones in Jerusalem. And those in Jerusalem really looked down on the people from Galilee. They were Jews. They were Jews, but the Jews in Jerusalem thought that the Galileans were subpar to them. And because at that time, the area of Galilee was greatly populated by Gentiles. And so the Jews that lived up there, as far as the Jerusalem Jews were concerned, the Jews that lived up there were kind of defiled by the Gentiles. But there was, just like in our own country, you know, you can kind of tell what part of the country people are from their accent, and that's the same thing here.
But it's almost like in the next verse where he starts cursing and swearing, he's fitting in with the rest of the people.
Well, he may have been.
He might have been straight before that.
Well, I don't know.
Yeah,
It's a thought. Yeah. Yeah, Scott.
Earlier we're told that Satan, or Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder, not to excuse Peter, but how much effect did Satan have directly on?
Certainly Satan was very much a part of this. Of course, Satan can only have an impact on us as believers as we depend on ourselves instead of putting on the whole armor of God. That's why in Ephesians we're told to put on the whole armor of God, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we need the power of God and his armor. Peter didn't have that armor on. And so Satan definitely did sift him. But at that same time, remember, Christ said to Peter, "Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." And we might be tempted to say, well, God didn't answer that prayer of Jesus, but he did. Peter's faith did not fail, because the word fail there means to utterly fail, to just be wiped out. Peter's faith stumbled, but it didn't fail, because he did go out and he wept bitterly, he repented of his sin, and he did seek forgiveness, and he received forgiveness from God, and then he went on in his faith. And so his faith did not fail. But Satan did have an impact on him.
Also, Pentecost, Peter's a different person altogether.
Mm-hmm.
And I think because of this test.
Because of this test, because of the resurrection, the Spirit of God was on him. Yeah. Well, and eventually Peter was martyred for the cause of Christ.
But he was, you know, this test helped him.
Mm-hmm. Very much so. Yep. As we come to chapter 27, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. when morning was come, so all of the events we've been talking about, the arrest of Christ and the trial and the denials of Peter and so forth, that's all taking place all through the night. He was probably arrested late night, sometime probably between 9 and midnight, this trial before the Sanhedrin, and he went to Annas first and then before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. When the cock crowed, that was probably around 3:00 in the morning. That's usually when they talked about the cock crowing, was about 3:00 in the morning. So that was about 3:00 in the morning. So now it says when the morning was come. So now the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas come back together for their official sentencing of Christ. And it says they come together to take counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So they've already made the decision earlier that night. Now it's morning. They come together to officially sentence him to put him to death. But again, remember, they couldn't put him to death. The Romans did not give them that authority. And so that's why we read in verse 2, they now lead him away to deliver him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, because Pilate's the only one that can bring the sentence of death. And so now they're taking him to Pilate. We said before, there were three trials before the Jewish authorities, and there were three trials before the Roman authorities. And so now we're moving into the Roman authorities, taking them to Pilate first. But then we have this little parenthesis. And I do want to get started with this tonight. We'll have to finish up next week. But this little parenthesis, you know, we've been talking about the trial of Christ, and now he's going to Pilate. But before Matthew goes on with this trial before Pilate, he talks about Judas. And he says, Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed and went and hanged himself. I want to at least introduce this tonight in contrast to Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and as we know from Scripture, he did repent of his sin. He did seek forgiveness from Christ, and he went on in his faith. Judas did not seek forgiveness. It says here, depending on your translation, it says, what verse is it? That he repented. In verse 3 it says in the King James that he repented. That word translated repented would be better regretted or was remorseful. It's not the normal word translated repented in Scripture. The normal word repented is metanoeo, to change the mind. This is not metanoeo. This is metamelomai, and it's more the idea he changed his feelings, he changed his concern, but not his mind, not his heart. And so he regretted what he did. He did not repent of what he did. He did not seek forgiveness from God. And so I just wanted to, as we introduce Judas here, I wanted to make that contrast. You have Peter on the one hand who sinned against Jesus, sinned against God, but truly repented and sought forgiveness. Judas regretted, but never sought forgiveness. Judas had two choices. He could see, you know, he was obviously overwhelmed with guilt. Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he saw that Jesus was condemned. Apparently, he thought that once Jesus was before the Sanhedrin and was put on trial, that the Sanhedrin would realize, well, there's no way we can put him to death. But when he saw that they were going to put him to death, now his guilt was more than he could bear. And he had one of two choices. To take care of that guilt, he could go to Jesus for forgiveness, or he could kill himself. He chose not to go to Jesus for forgiveness. He chose to kill himself. How sad. We have the choice to seek forgiveness from God, to deal with our guilt, and we're all guilty. We've all sinned. But we have the choice to go and seek forgiveness from our Lord. And Judas did not seek that forgiveness. He went out and hung himself instead. He took the 30 pieces of silver. He wasn't going to keep that money. He tried to give it back. I don't know if he thought that by giving it back, maybe they'd say, oh, we're sorry, we made a mistake. Here's Jesus. You give us the money, we'll give you Jesus. I don't know what he thought would happen here, but what happened is what he should have realized was going to happen. And he said, we don't care. You keep the 30 pieces of silver. We don't care. We want Jesus. They've already condemned him to death. And so he cast the pieces down in the temple or in the sanctuary, actually threw the 30 pieces of silver into the holy place. not the Holy of Holies, but into the holy place where only the priest could go. It's interesting. I don't know how rational Judas was being at this point, but in throwing the 30 pieces of silver into where only the priest could go, he made sure, now whether he thought this through or not, I don't know, but he made sure that those priests who had given him the 30 pieces of silver would have to be the ones to pick those pieces up. The blood money. The priests were going to have to touch the blood money. Now, did he think that through? I don't know. But the reality is they did. They had to touch the blood money. And we'll get into that more next week as they bought the field of blood, as it was known as. But he threw it into the place where only the priest could go, and then he did go out and hung himself. In Acts chapter 1, we read that Judas, there seems almost like a contradiction. Here it says that Judas went out and hung himself. In Acts chapter 1, it says that he went headlong. I'm going to have to read that. Sorry, I forget exactly how that reads, but let me just conclude with that. It's kind of gruesome as it's... Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, that doesn't sound like hanging, does it? That's a possibility. The rope... Some have suggested that the rope broke and he actually fell over a cliff, and he went headlong down over a cliff, and of course he got cut up. And I mean, I it's kind of gruesome. I maybe shouldn't end with this, but his bowels gushed out, it says. I mean, it's a somehow he hung himself, but this was the end result. When he could have sought forgiveness from Christ. Peter sought and found forgiveness. Judas did not seek forgiveness and instead took his own life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just see this contrast between Judas and Peter. Thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. We just need to come to you and acknowledge our sin, and you are a loving God, you're a gracious God, you're a merciful God, and you have promised if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to bear the guilt of sin because Christ bore that penalty for us in dying on the cross, and now we can receive forgiveness through faith in him. Thank you for that forgiveness tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.